Today's reading is from Matthew. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Once again, we are standing at the Landmark for Peace Memorial, honoring Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the spot that Robert F. Kennedy delivered a speech the night Dr. King was assassinated. Today, we are talking about intentions and actions as a faith community. Dr. King once said, "We have before us the glorious opportunity to inject a new dimension of love into the veins of our civilization." A new dimension of love. What might this look like for churches when so many Christian believers and organizations have sown hatred, bigotry, separation, and perhaps even more destructive than these, complacency and silence? In the Gospel of Matthew, we are told by Jesus to love God and to love our neighbor. But how exactly? Dr. King reminds us, life's most persistent and urgent question is this: what are you doing for others?
Well, I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. Given the series that we're in, events of recent weeks are of interesting coincidence. Last weekend, a couple of African-American men were arrested at a Starbucks in Philadelphia, and their crime, wanting to use the restroom without making a purchase. A few weeks ago, an employee with the Atlanta Hawks, the NBA team, who works in administration, brought charges against her boss, African-American man, for developing a culture of discrimination against white people. And then just this week in Greencastle, just down the road, things erupted when a group of students protested at a large presentation calling for action against some of the racist and bigoted expressions that had been put in different places around campus over previous weeks. Clearly, racial discord did not die with Martin Luther King Jr. This past week, our Board of Global Ministries in the Methodist Church met in Atlanta. Bishop Greg Palmer, the Episcopal leader of the West Ohio Conference, led worship. And they were doing their own recognition of Dr. King's legacy. And at the end of Bishop Palmer's message, he left everybody with this question, that the key is not to ask, "What did King do?" It's to ask, "What will we do?" What will we do? So after spending 3 weeks thinking about this topic and what continues to obviously be shown in our world as an important matter needing to be discussed, rather than just leaving it with good thoughts, today I want us to consider, what will we do? In one of his most pointed lessons on intention and action, Jesus told a parable about a vineyard owner who had two sons. He said to the first one day, "I want you to go out and work in the vineyard today." Isn't it interesting how Jesus' stories just connect to everyday life? What parent doesn't leave a list of chores for their children to do that day? Go work in the vineyard today. But this must have been the rebellious son, because he just flat out said to his dad, "I'm not going to do it." I picture this son sitting on the couch playing video games. "Not going to do it." Doesn't say what the dad thought, doesn't say that the dad reacted, but it does say that the son did. He thought about what he said to his father, and then he went and did what he was asked to do. Then we're told that the father also went to the other son, the brother, who must have been the pleaser in the family, who said to his dad after being asked, "You two go work in the field." "Oh, you got it, Dad. You know me, I'm going to get right on it." But he never did. And Jesus ends the story asking the question, which of the two did the father's will? And the people who were listening said the first one. And then Jesus says something very interesting in the next statement. The next line, he says, "The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Who is he talking to? Who is you? This story is like a basketball game where one player shoves another, and then the offended player shoves back and the referee's whistle blows. Who gets called for the foul? The one who shoved back, right? What Jesus says sounds a little foul until we learn he's shoving back. The previous story, right before this parable, is another telling of harassment coming from religious leaders demanding that Jesus explain to them by what authority he teaches the things he teaches and does the things he does. They're just nipping at his heels all the time. They're shoving. And now Jesus shoves back. And he tells this story that, like many of his parables, have characters in it who represent very real people. So who do the two sons in this story represent? You could say that the two sons represent sinners and so-called saints. Sinners and so-called saints. The so-called saints are the religious leaders. They're the ones who say to the Father, "Yes, we will. We'll do it." They're saying the things they would think God wants to hear. They're doing the things they believe God would want them to do. They're in worship. They're in the temple. They're in verbal assent to the way of life that God intends. But when that will of God takes on human form in Jesus Christ, now there's a problem because they're not willing to live like him. Jesus demonstrates a value system that disagrees with their own. Jesus welcomes people and loves people they're not willing to love. And Jesus accuses them of talking the talk but not walking the walk. And then the sinners represent the rebellious son, the one who by their lifestyle is like saying to God, "I don't want you in my life. I don't want your will and way for me." But when they meet Jesus, they change their minds. When they see his love and his acceptance, they not only receive that, but they welcome his lifestyle. They welcome his values. They welcome everything he stands for. And Jesus says those are the ones entering the kingdom of heaven. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? They don't say they're going to enter. He doesn't make it future. He makes it present tense. They're entering. Why? Because right now they're making a choice to change. And they're doing something. Clearly, Jesus' point in the story is what we do matters to God. What we do matters to God. But this, like all true parables, is not just for a people who lived at that time. It's for you and me today. So what's the lesson for us, especially as we've been talking about race relations? Thinking about these 50 years since the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. What does this story have to say for us and what we do? Well, let's make some simple observations about the story. One observation is this: God calls. God calls. The parable begins, a man with two sons told. If the vineyard owner represents God, it clearly makes the point that God tells his children what he wants them to do. God changes the world, but he changes it through people. So God's children need to listen to what their father tells them to do and calls them to do. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That there's a reaction in our bodies when we hear something that gets transmitted as electronic signals to the brain that can stir up an emotion. And when that emotion is powerful enough, it can send us out the door to act in a different way. That's just a powerful thought. Back in the fall, Susan and I went to Lake Junaluska, North Carolina, because we were taking out the belongings of her mother who passed away a few years ago. We were cleaning out the family's house there. It's a house that Susan's parents built for retirement years ago in a community where we actually, Susan and I, lived for 13 years, where I was serving a church. We took a lot of the items, instead of throwing them away, took them to the big thrift shop in the community that's part of a ministry called the Open Door. It started out of the church that I served. So we go there, I see the director I hired years ago, and he is showing me what this ministry has become. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. The thrift shop fills over 15,000 feet in a warehouse that the church now owns. At the other end, they serve meals every day to hungry people. They provide daily classes for English as a new language, GED class, on and on and on it goes. And I stood there thinking about how that ministry started. I was in my first year in that church. I don't even know what I said in a sermon, but it was in the middle of winter. It had been a very cold winter. And one day this woman came to see me. She said, "Rob, I've been listening to your sermons lately, and you said something the other Sunday that really struck me, and I feel like God is asking me, what am I doing for hungry people?" So I did what you do with a person in a position, like you say a prayer with them and send them on their way and hope they come up with the answer. Next day, less than 24 hours later, another woman who did not know the first woman comes to see me and says almost identical words. Now I get some shivers. And I said, "I want you to meet somebody. I got those two women together and I got out of the way. That's why it succeeded." And what started within months became the Open Door Ministry doing what it's doing now. Now think about this. It started by hearing words in the sanctuary that got transmitted as electronic signals to the brain that became an emotion that led to transforming a community. You see, the point of Jesus' story is not that actions are the only thing that count. Intentions matter too. If you look at the sermon title today, the most important word in the title is the word "and." Intentions and actions, because it takes intention to lead to action. Therefore, if we're to be faithful children of God, we've got to listen to what the Father tells us. This year, our former lay leader, Sarah Cobb, took up the invitation to lead our prayer ministry and to think about ways we can be broadened as a congregation in our own listening and development of our intentions. So take a look at this video.
Prayer has always been an important part of my life. It's a place I feel closer to God, and through prayer, where God opens me up to the changes he wants to make in my life and our world. It's out of this experience that I felt called to give leadership to St. Luke's Prayer Initiative. Our focus for the year is to live out Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, which acknowledges that our God is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to be one of the forces bridging the chasms in our world. Today, I want to share several ways that you too might take action through our prayer initiative. One action is to join us for a prayer walk next Sunday, April 29th, after worship. You can find details on the insert in your worship guide. Or you can take a prayer bracelet to wear or a prayer reminder card to use as a reminder to pray intentionally. We are specifically asking that you take a moment at 1 o'clock p.m. each day for the next 86 days to pray for this church and what God might accomplish through us. If you would like to get a reminder text daily, the card will explain how to do that as well. Maybe one of our actions, perhaps the most important action, is to pray.
So I've got my little prayer bracelet on that you got a moment ago, and it's to remind us to pray at 1 o'clock each day for 86 days. Now, why those numbers? Our address is 100 West 86th Street. Let's pray about what God wants to do at 100 West 86th Street in the days ahead. If you do it for 86 days, that'll take you to July 17. This is just a little way every day at 1 o'clock to say a prayer for our church or to get the text reminder. You've got information on how to do that. What I would invite you to pray is, God, make us a church that looks like your kingdom. Make us a church that looks like your kingdom, that's as diverse as the children of your world. May we be a people who actively invite and welcome people, not only to come into a place where they worship and do different activities, but to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, who loves them richly and dearly. That we would pray every day for that. And then next week, we invite you to participate in the prayer walk. I hope you'll check that you'll participate next Sunday. Stay after the last service of the morning for lunch, and then we will receive some instructions and go to some of the communities where we're already involved in ministry with the schools. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around, and we're going to say prayers for the people who live in those communities. You're going to have written prayers you can say. You don't have to pray a prayer out loud. What we hope will happen is this will begin to help us think all the time as we walk our own neighborhoods about welcoming God into thoughts about our neighbors, about what's going on with them, and doing one of the most important things we can do, listening to God, because God calls, God speaks and tells us what to do. If we pray regularly, you'll be amazed at the signals you will get where God invites you to go knock on somebody's door, ask how they're doing, check on somebody, do something for someone. Who knows where that might lead? So we begin with prayer and what God calls us to do. Another observation about this story, though, is to remind us that we're a bit like both brothers. We've all got both brothers in us. Did you notice that Jesus didn't tell about a third son, one who said yes to the Father and then went and did it? Maybe because Jesus understands those are rare children. We are all a bit of both, aren't we? We're people who sometimes say, God, I want to live up to your intention for my life. I want to do the right things in my life. But then things get in the way. We get discouraged. We face setbacks. We get busy. Maybe living the life of Jesus starts to disagree with our own values. It challenges our politics. It challenges our comfort. We say, I don't know that I want to do that. Sometimes we're the rebellious child. Our anger gets the best of us. We say things we don't mean. We get mad at God. We lash out, and then we say, no, I don't want to be that person. I want to do differently. What helps us make the change? If we're a bit like both brothers, what helps us change so that we live up to our words, or that we don't let the worst of our behavior dictate our actions? What helps us change is when we realize our lives are not just for us, that our lives can serve a purpose that's bigger than us. I love this story. It's about Nichelle Nichols, the woman who played Lieutenant Uhura in Star Trek. After her first season, she left Broadway to take on this role, but she missed Broadway. She wanted to get back to Broadway. So she tendered her resignation to her boss, who did everything he could to talk her out of it. When he couldn't, he said, all right, do me this. Think on it over the weekend and come back Monday, and then give me your final answer. She said, okay, I'll do that. That weekend, she attended an NAACP rally in Los Angeles. A friend of hers came up and said, "You need to meet your biggest fan." And she thought, "What is a Trekkie doing at an NAACP rally?" And she looked up, and walking toward her was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He said, "That's right, I'm your biggest fan. Star Trek is the only show Coretta and I let the children stay up and watch, and you're the reason." He said, "You see, for the first time, television has put a black person on an equal level with white people." And she interrupted him and said, "Oh, before you go on, you need to know I've resigned." He interrupted her. He said, "You can't do that. You're the reason I'm marching. I know Star Trek is a fictitious show, but you are portraying to a whole generation a reality that we're marching for. You can't quit now." She went home and thought, "Who is he to tell me what I can and can't do?" But she couldn't get away from that thought that this was bigger than her career. This was bigger than just what she wanted. She went back to her producer on Monday. She told him what Dr. King had said, and he started crying. We know the rest. She stayed with the show. She starred in all six of the Star Trek movies, and NASA named an asteroid after her. Because she realized that her actions are bigger than just her. What allowed her to make a change? Recognizing that God wanted to use her for something more. One last observation, and maybe the most obvious. The aim is to do God's will. The aim in life is to do God's will. Jesus finishes the parable asking the question, which of the two did the will of the Father? Because that's what it comes down to. Are we willing to do? Martin Luther King said, "The tragedy of our day will not be the evil done by bad people, but the silence over the same by good people." So what can we do? We've been thinking about this topic, we've been talking about it, but what can we do? Let me offer a couple of things. One is to stretch our intentions. I invite you back today at 4 o'clock to hear Debbie Irving talk about finding our place in the story of race. Finding our place in the story of race. Starts at 4 o'clock. There's going to be a dinner in the middle of it. So I invite you to come back just to understand this topic better and to stretch our intentions. Another will be to hear a continuation of that conversation on Wednesday evening. This is in your bulletin this morning. That conversation will be led by our own members, Gastana Moss Cheney and Richard Belliver, talking about finding our place in the story of race. You might do that. Something that involves a little more hands-on might be participation in a new ministry called Project Transformation. My daughter Sarah is going to be the director of this United Methodist mission here in its pilot season this summer, Project Transformation. Interns, college students from around the country come in. They're going to work at two host churches, Cumberland Methodist, North Methodist. They're going to reach out to children in the community who might not get the experiences that, for instance, many of our own kids get in the summertime to go off to different camps. They will put on a camp-like experience every weekday for 8 weeks. A significant part of that is literacy development. They need volunteers from all over the city who will come for the morning hours, 9:30 to noon, and read with children. Many of these children do not go to homes where they speak English during the summertime, so they're not getting reinforcement when school starts, or they're going to homes where nobody's reading with them. And this will help them keep up when the school year begins. Literacy development. You could volunteer today to go as often as you can to read. You could give a donation to Project Transformation to help them. All you got to do is stop by the New Here table, or sorry, the Connect Here table after the service today. The Connect Here table. My wife Susan will be there to help you. I think Sarah's going to be there, can tell you more about it. Here's one more. Recently, I visited with my friend Clarence Moore, who's at New Era Church, 30th Street downtown. They have started an after-school program to reach some of the most at-risk kids in our city. New Era has an interesting history. It's built on the same building that was the headquarters of the Ku Klux Klan. Many of the members of that church will not go down into the basement because they know the stories of torture that went on there. They won't go there. Well, of course, now that building's been remodeled, poetic justice. It's an African-American church, and they've started a program to provide hope for kids. Take a look at this video.
So I'm Pastor Clarence C. Moore. I've been here at New Era Church for going on 28 years. So it's been a great journey, my wife and I. Back in 1945, Northside Baptist had a building and a people, but no pastor. New Era Baptist had a pastor and a people, but no building. And so they joined together to create this kind of unique name, Northside New Era Baptist Church. The White Methodist Church acquired their building that we're going to be seeing as a result of the KKK going bankrupt in the facility right here. We went to the school, a failing school here in the inner city, and asked how we could help. These children come from usually single-parent homes. These children have had trauma. They have literally seen brothers and sisters get shot or die on their porches. These children are incredible young people who just happened to be born in the wrong home. I say this, there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the soil in which these seedlings have fallen into. And so what New Era Church does with partnerships is try to enrich the soil around these children. So this is now the space that we have renovated because we believe that our inner city children should experience the kind of environment that any child should have.
So a place that represented the taking away of people. You're now given a future.
Absolutely.
To kids.
Given a great future. You know, God has a sense of humor. When people of faith come together and we work together, we can change and do anything. Can you all say hello?
Hello!
This area is a blighted area. It's a food desert, and it's one of the high crime areas that the IMPD has determined it needs all kinds of help to bring it back to where it's a safe neighborhood. And we feel like what we do with these children and their families is a big part of the growth and the success and the betterment of this community. We have a kid in our program named Christopher. Christopher came here after school one day and he wasn't really paying attention. He didn't want to do anything the teachers wanted him to do. She said, "What's wrong, Christopher? Why are you having problems today?" And this is what he said. "You know, if I had a T, I think I'd be a better kid." "What do you mean a T?" "Those things that some of these teachers wear. Matter of fact, you have one right now." He knew there was something different about the people who wore the T that he felt he could really be a better person. That's what this program brings. We bring intellectual enlightenment, but these kids get incredible love, and the light of Christ shines bright. And he said, "If I could just get a T."
If I could just have a cross. They're giving hope to kids, providing education. You know, I sometimes hear people look at folks of a very different circumstance in life and say, "Well, you know, if they would get a job, their job's to be had, they could get out of that situation they're in." Do you think having an education will help you get a job? Here's a chance to make a difference. Here's a chance to put into action our hope. I want you to leave a gift for New Era Church. Their congregation fights hard to keep this ministry alive. And if you'd like to leave a gift and you want to do it today, If you're writing a check, you can make it out to St. Luke's, but put in the memo, New Era Church. And when you go out the door, there'll be some ushers there with baskets. You could just put it in the basket. You could mail it to the church. You could come back to the church office sometime. It would be a gift for New Era that helps to support their after-school program. You can leave a gift of Project Transformation this morning at the Connect Here table. Maybe those are just little ways. You could volunteer to tutor with Project Transformation. You can volunteer to tutor at New Era. The people circled up praying in that picture were volunteers who were there that day to help. We can help put you in touch with the right folks who would welcome your assistance. These are just little things that we can do to put into action, helping to create a better world. Let me close with this story. In the 1930s, Marian Anderson was a renowned opera singer. And the Daughters of the American Revolution denied her singing at Constitution Hall because she's black. So the First Lady, Eleanor Roosevelt, invited her to sing on Easter Sunday at the Lincoln Memorial to 75,000 people with millions more listening by radio. Fast forward to 1953. She was asked to sing at Goshen College, Goshen, Indiana. That night, she stayed at a hotel in Elkhart because some people said the hotels in Elkhart are nicer than Goshen. Others say that ain't it. Goshen, Indiana is a sundown town, which means if you're black, don't let the sun go down on you in this town. Which is the true story? We can't go back to 1953 and know for sure, but here's what we do know. March the 17th, 2015, 3 years ago, the City Council of Goshen, Indiana unanimously passed a resolution acknowledging their regretted history as a sundown town and repented of it. What's the point of that story? The point of Jesus' parable. It's never too late to do the right thing. Dr. King said, the time is always right to do what's right. Amen.